Let us now turn to read God's word. And we're going to read from the Old Testament and in the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk and the second chapter. Let us read and hear God's word. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, a soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth the desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booty unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that covereth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labour in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made thee afraid. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein, to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, arise, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. And we look to the Lord again for his blessing and for understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion from Psalm 19, reading to sing from verse 7. 19 and verse 7, God's law is perfect, and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure, and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure, and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are, than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 from 7 through to verse 11. God's law is perfect. Would you turn with me this evening to the portion we read there a moment ago, turning to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, which we may read again. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. We come here to the ministry of this man Habakkuk, one of the prophets of the Old Testament. These men, these prophets, were spokespersons and spokesmen for God. They brought a message from the Lord to the Lord's people. But the way in which that was brought sometimes varied. Yes, they came, they preached, they proclaimed, they instructed. But also they brought a message from the way they coped with the situation they were in and the circumstances that were round about them. Remember the way in which Hosea, for example, he was the one that by his relationship and retaining and taking back his unfaithful wife, spoke of and illustrated the grace and the love of God in bringing back his unfaithful people Israel to himself. There was acted out the gospel message in the life of Hosea. A flesh and blood message. So it is with Habakkuk. We have no record of any sermon that he preached. We have no record of any engaged dialogue he had with the people. He did not tell them about anything of their attitude to God that was wrong, of their sin committed against the holiness of God. There was no mention of the promises that God held out to a repentant and obedient people. There was none of these things that are recorded for us in the book of Habakkuk. But yet he preached. A flesh and blood example he preached. Through the way in which he opened up his own heart. The way in which he struggled to understand God's ways of dealings with his people, with Habakkuk and others. The way in which he was perplexed and disturbed, and the way in which he wrestled to come to terms with what God was doing. And as he gets an answer, so both himself and the people are taught and encouraged in their faith. How do we cope when things, they don't just simply take an unexpected turn? That is bad enough in itself for us. But how do we cope when things that are happening to us seem to run completely against all the plans that we've got? All of our understanding of God and the way he deals with his people and with nations. How are we going to cope when that happens to you or to me? Because that's the situation Habakkuk was in. And his answer and his coping with these things were in themselves a vivid illustrative sermon to the people round about him. What do people pick up from the way that we respond when things go bent for us in a big way? There's a poem, the oldest. Yes, it would be called a poem. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful and true. Just what is the gospel according to you? That, in essence, is what Habakkuk was doing. He was illustrating his faith and his dependence upon God when things perplexed him and disturbed him. He tried to understand what God was doing in two things, two areas, which we just take some time to illustrate, to refresh, to remind ourselves about. First of all, there was the nation of Israel itself. It was a violent and corrupt society. Things were out of hand and getting worse all the time. And Habakkuk had to live amongst that people and in that society. And he sat side by side with it what he knows about God. God is a just God, a holy God. God is a sovereign God. God is a covenant God to his people. Why then is there no intervention on the part of God so that those who challenge him and despise his standards, those who go against God's ways, why are they not set down? And yet they're still there in the days of Habakkuk. There are so many who seem to be getting off with life, their lifestyle. There are so many who are flouting standards and nothing is coming to contradict them or to confront them. Living by their own standards for their own aims, with their own indulgence in sin. That's the problem that Habakkuk had. We can ask the question the psalmist gives us, is there knowledge in the heavens high of things on earth below? Does God know what's happening? Does God care? Is God able to do anything about it? These are the kind of real heart-searching questions that Habakkuk had. And they are real heart-searching questions for the modern believer and Christian today. We see a society very much in the same color and in the same standards as Habakkuk gives us here. And we can be perplexed just as Habakkuk was. Why isn't God not doing anything about it? Yes, that's the first problem that he had. God's inaction. Why isn't God not doing something? But then God answers him and God says, yes, I am going to do something. But it's something that you don't expect. He tells us in verse 5 of the first chapter, behold, among the heathen, look and wonder, he says. Because he's going to do this. I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For I am going to raise up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. That's the way they're going to come. They're going to overrun the land. And that's another problem for Habakkuk. Not only God not acting, But when God does act and intervene, it's this way which is so astonishing and astounding for him. The problem isn't solved. The problem only gets worse. Just when he was looking at all these things, and God was going to intervene, yes, but what way God intervened astonished him. A God who is just, a God who is in control of the world. And here God is using who? He's using the Babylonians. He's permitting them to terrorize, to dominate, to overrun his own people. How can God do that? His intervention, the instruments that he will use. How will God use these things? These are the problems that Habakkuk had. Why do not things just run smoothly? Why do things not just run quietly? That's perhaps what he thought. And he couldn't understand why God was acting the way he was. The same occurs to ourselves still today. Things happen. Things happen and things come into your life and mine. Very private, but very personal. And God takes things to us that make us simply to rock on our heels. And immediately the question comes, why, Lord? Why this? Why now? Why this way or this means? God's inaction. God's intervention. God's instruments. These are the waves that were breaking over Habakkuk's soul and made him rock and reel because of God's providence in dealing with him and his nation. And as we take these principles, these pictures, these words, we can see the way in which they apply to ourselves today still. We can be just as easily rocked, disturbed, and troubled. Why is this happening now? So that's the problem he faced. What did he do about it? What counsel does he leave? What example does he give us? What does he tell us to do when we are in a similar circumstance as he was in? That takes us to these words at the beginning of chapter 2. I will stand upon my watchtower. He is committing his problems to God. And he is looking to God for an answer to them. One of the hardest things for the believer to do, one of the hardest things for the believer to do is to wait and to commit things to the Lord. To wait and to commit things to the Lord. That can be just words we say. We can be describing a mindset and an approach and an attitude to life. But when you get behind these words with this man Habakkuk, when you get behind these words as they come and apply to ourselves, we've got to remind ourselves that waiting upon the Lord as he did, as we are required to do, it's a phrase that carries the weight of concern, of anxiety. It carries turmoil. It carries doubt with it. It carries perplexity, uncertainty. And all of these things bear down upon our soul and make it hard, so hard, to do what is required of us. The Lord does not always answer us in ways that we expect or in the time that we would wish. What then are we to do? The first suggestion that I would suggest from these words is that we have to exhibit and demonstrate a degree of detachment. We are to be detached. And that comes out in the image that Habakkuk gives us. He's talking about the watchtower. The watchtower is a place where there is a strategic vantage position, where you can survey the surrounding area, where you can look at what's coming and what's happening and what's going on. And when Habakkuk mentions that, he's not so much talking about the building and the tower itself. He's talking about the attitude of somebody who goes there and engages in that responsibility. On guard duty on the tower, you've got to concentrate. You've got to focus. You've got to dedicate yourself to the task in hand, to wait and to watch for what's going on round about you. And while you're there, you're to shut off and shut out every other consideration or distraction that might spoil you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. You are to have that detachment from life round about you. That's the attitude that Habakkuk is giving to us. And that's the way in which we are to take our troubles and our problems to God, with a degree of detachment. Take them to the Lord and leave them there. To shift our gaze from the things that cause us fear and anxiety, all these problems that pile up and bear down upon us, and instead to look in faith to our sovereign God. Because so often that detachment, leaving them where we put them, so often that's where we fail today. We can take our Christian faith, we can take our problems, we can take our difficulties, and we can work through them in a great measure. We can take them to the Lord in prayer. We can commit the problem to Him. But then we come away from the Lord and we carry these things back with us. We have not exhibited that detachment that this prophet sets before us. The guard on duty shuts out of his mind anything that would spoil what he's engaging in. So it is as we come and leave things before the Lord. The burdens that can cripple us, the burdens that can bear down upon us and paralyze us, the burdens that can sap and drain our strength. What does the scripture, what does the Bible tell us? If you go to a place simply, Philippians chapter 4, one of the most well-known passages to deal with this very problem of anxieties and fears. Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." If you've got a problem, take it to the Lord in prayer. And then listen to what it says. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts." The word there, keep, is actually to guard and preserve you and protect you from anything that would spoil that experience of God's peace, having committed things to Him in prayer. When we detach ourselves, when we bring things to the Lord and leave them with the Lord, this is to be our experience. The peace of God guarding and keeping us as we've committed our problems to Him. So yes, there's the first thing that we have: detachment, going on duty. But using that same figure, there's something else that we can get out of this for ourselves. Not only is the guard on duty, he's detaching himself from all the involvement in life and such like, but as he's on duty there, there is a degree of expectation. We're told, I will stand upon my watchtower and set me upon the tower and I will watch. There's a degree of expectation having made his prayer to the Lord. I'm going to look. I'm going to watch. I'm going to be carefully screening and scrutinizing the horizon and everything that's going on round about me. I'm going to be looking for the slightest sign of the movement which might indicate the enemy's approach. And I'm going to look with that degree of expectation and diligence. That expectation is also what he is speaking of here. I am going to be watching for the slightest sign of God's hand, God's purpose, God's wisdom being displayed, shown as an answer to the prayer of one of his children. We sang our very first psalm tonight was Psalm 5. And there the psalmist says, he's going to pray. And he particularly says, I will direct my prayer to the Lord. I will order it. It means that he's going to set it out clearly, diligently, and deliberately. He's going to clothe his words with order and argument. He's going to set them out and he's going to pray to the Lord, having set out in preparation what he's going to say. And then having done that, I'm going to look up to expect an answer. An eagerness, an expectation in the way in which he comes in prayer. More often than not, we think our prayers end when we say Amen. We think our prayers end when we say Amen. But do they really? Yes, we've argued like the psalmist tells us. Yes, we've prepared our words beforehand. Yes, we've come and we've deliberately set our problem and laid it before the Lord and we've left it there. We've done everything that we've been required to do. Is that it all? Is there anything else required of us? Can we then say, Amen, Lord? Yes, we do. But that doesn't stop us. Because there's something else that comes after our prayer. There's that expectation. There's that looking to see the way in which the Lord will answer our prayers. We need to remind ourselves always that the Lord answers in a variety of different ways. There's a whole range of arrows in the quiver of our Lord. There's a whole multicolored selection he can choose from. And so often these answers that he brings are way, way surprising to us all. We need to be watching for any sign, the most surprising signs often, of that answer coming from the Lord. Let me give just two very brief biblical examples, perhaps, which will fulfill this purpose. Remember when Elijah was taken out into the cave mouth and there was the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake and the fire and all of these tremendous displays of power and might that would intimidate anyone. And every time we are told, God was not in these things. But there was the still small voice. I believe that the lesson that the Lord was conveying to Elijah was simply this. Elijah was a man who had boxed God in. He knew God working in only one way, with the might and the power of the fire and the earthquake and so on. And God was telling Elijah, yes, that is the way I work, but I can also work in other ways. The gentle, soft way of speaking to you or to me. The way in which the Lord comes down beside us like with Lydia and opens our heart. That's the way the Lord works, as well as shaking and disturbing like the Philippian jailer, both of them in Acts chapter 16. Yes, Elijah. But also we have an example from Paul himself. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there we are told about the way in which he complained and the way in which he was addressing the problem of providence, just like Habakkuk did. The problem, I've got a thorn, Lord, and it's disturbing me and it's spoiling me in what I'm doing. Lord, think of what could happen if this thorn was removed. Think of what would happen and how effective I would be if it wasn't there. Lord, take it away. Prayed once, prayed twice, prayed three times that that thorn would be taken away. But then the Lord answered him in the most unexpected of ways. Paul, the thorn is stay. But I am going to make provision of my grace for you. How long it took for Paul to see that answer? We need to be looking with expectation on the way the Lord may answer the prayers that we offer to him. Yes, he may answer us through the Word, through our Bibles. This handbook of life, this guide that will take us through all the perplexing paths of life. We're so familiar with many portions of it. And yet, the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, open mine eyes that I might see. The psalmist's prayer this morning was, send thy light forth. These are the things that we pray for as we come to read God's word. And we're reading a familiar passage. And as we might read a familiar passage, there is this wonderful light. There's this wonderful application. And we see in the things that we've read and the path we've journeyed so often in the past, we've learned and read this passage. And then on that day, with this problem, the light just radiates out from God's word. And we see that, yes, that's the answer to the problem that I've got just now. God speaking to us through his word. God speaking to us in the quietness and the silence of our spirit. I will watch to see what he will say to me. Yes, we shut everything out of our lives. Yes, the Lord speaks to us in our spirit. But there are times. There are times when what the Lord is saying to us to begin with is overwhelmed by the din and the buzz of life today. We are so busy. We're doing this and that, and we're going here and going there. We don't have time to listen, and we cannot hear what God is saying to us to begin with. And we need to listen to what Psalm 46 says. Be still and know that I am God. When the Iolair, carrying the soldiers home from the First World War, when the Iolair ran aground just outside Stornoway Bay, 1st of January 1919, Many of those who died were washed up at the foot of their own croft. The minister in the Free Church in the town had to go that very morning. It was a Saturday night, Sunday morning. He had to go and preach that Sunday morning service. What could he possibly say with such a providence so dramatically visiting the Highland? What could he say? He took that very text from Psalm 46 verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Yes, the heavy things of providence can weigh down upon us. The heavy things of anxiety can bear down upon us relentlessly. And we can't understand why. Why? How many in the island would have asked the question on that New Year's morning? Why has this happened now? They've come through all of the war. They've survived the horrors of that conflict. And here they are drowned on their own doorstep. The providence that that would have brought before them. And the only word that he could bring was, be still and know that I am God. Yes, there's detachment. Yes, there's expectation. There's also patience, briefly. There he is, he's standing on the watchtower and he's waiting for God's time to answer his prayer. He's not dictating what God will do. He's not dictating when God will do it. But he simply committed his problem to the Lord. Patience. Patience is a mark of growth in the Christian's character. But that patient waiting upon God can severely test our Christian faith. We might be in a corner where perhaps, yes, I want to speak out and defend myself. I want to hear what God's answer is going to be to this problem I'm in. I want to see God coming to vindicate those who are in problems. I want this. And it requires patience to wait for his time, his way. Faith can be seen in the boldness of our approach to God. Faith can be seen in the bigness of our petitions to God. Faith can also be seen in our patience in waiting afterwards. When we've said our amen, to wait for God's answer to come. Patience. And one last thought before we move to something else. Why did he ask for this? What was his point behind all this? It wasn't idle curiosity. He says, I want an answer to give when I am reproved. That's what he says at the very end of verse 1. I've got to find an answer to those who are in the same situation as I'm in. He uses a strong word. He says, I will watch to see what I will say to and what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. A contention. There's going to be a very strong exchange of views taking place. And here he is, he's going to give an answer back to those who are going to challenge him severely. And he meets them and he wants to give them an answer from the Lord that he himself has been given by the Lord. He feels the need, but he knows it's a need that's shared by others. So it is with ourselves. Yes, we gather here on the Lord's Day and we come and we put ourselves under God's word and we listen to what he says to us and we take the message to ourselves which explains salvation, which explains life, which makes sense of what's happening round about us. We take all of these things to ourselves and they're good for us because we can go out from a Sunday evening and we can say, yes, it was good for me to be there today. But that's not where we should leave it. Because what we've felt and what we've meant, what we've received from God as he's met with us, There are others round about us who have the same need. And we are to go and to give to them what the Lord has given to us. Yes, and there may well be to begin with contention. Yes, they may argue with us fiercely. Why is this happening? Why is that taking place? And there may well be an exchange, a frank exchange of views to begin with. But we give to others the message and the substance and the essence of this gospel because of what God has given to you and me on his day. So what answer then does the Lord give to this man and his problem? We don't know when it came, but the way in which the Lord answers in verse 2, he indicates that it's important. He says, write it down on tablets. And by doing that, he's saying, there's no possibility that you're going to forget it. There's no possibility that you're going to misunderstand it. There's no possibility of you ignoring it. That's how important this is. Clear and plain and simple. When you spread the message, somebody can take this tablet, it says, when they run, they may read it. It's going to be on a tablet that they can take and spare and share and spread with others wherever it goes. And what is the answer that God gives? God answers them and plainly says, there is going to deliverance come. In other parts of the Old Testament, we're told about Cyrus, and we're told about the Persians, the way in which the Lord raised them up, and they were the ones that fought against Babylon. And the way in which the Persians then allowed God's people to return back to the land from which they came. They were going to get home, but what an amazing way God was going to bring it about. It's in the future, but it is certain. That's the answer the Lord gave. And what we have at the end of verse 4 is just simply, believe it. Believe that this is what's going to happen. Just because it's in the future doesn't make it less certain. Just because it's away in days to come doesn't mean to say there's a doubt about it happening. No, it's going to happen. You mustn't avoid it. You mustn't evade it. Take it on board and take it into your thinking, because it is going to happen. That's what the Lord is saying to these people. And again, we take it, and surely this applies to us, and we can spread it out to others. Yes, there are things the Lord says is going to happen in the future. There may not be signs of them happening around about us today. The Lord is going to return, and he's going to gather the nations, and he's going to engage in assessment and judgment, and he's going to engage in a division amongst all peoples. That's what the Lord says is going to happen in the future through this gospel. And what he is simply saying to people today is this: believe it. Don't dismiss it just because it's in the future. There is going to be that universal, that personal, that thorough assessment of God. And the only hope of peace, the only source of strength and protection, will be those who live by faith. Those who trust and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith that he's talking about, this faith in God, is a faith that is strong, robust, durable. The promises that God has given that rest, rely, and remain down through the years. That's what we are to do. We are to trust, have that confidence as we come to God. Especially when we're going through difficult times. God's character and word are substantial and lasting. They are robust and they are solid. We've tested the Lord perhaps in another place at another time. We've been in a tight corner. And we've been with our backs against the wall. And we have proved there and then that God indeed is true to his word and to his covenant promises to his people. He doesn't fade away. He doesn't become indifferent. He doesn't become remote with the passing of the years. Yes, there are times when we cannot understand or make sense of what God is doing. But when that time comes, we are simply to draw on what God has told us, what others have shown us, and what we have tasted ourselves in the past. Draw upon what the Lord has told you. Take what others have shown you. Taste of the things of the past that he's brought into your life. And put all these things together. And the conclusion that we come to is this always. God's word has a firm foundation and lasts world without end. He never lets you down, and he's always consistent. He has been faithful and true to you thus far, and he will not change in the future. Yes, through troubles of life, yes, you come to the ultimate test of death itself. And whatever be the trouble, whatever be the scale of the problem, of the providence, of the difficulty, what Habakkuk is telling to us is simply this. It comes down to a simple application of what we know and what we have experienced from the Lord in the past. The just shall live by his faith. We trust in a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of wisdom, a God of power. We trust in a God who has done great things for his people and will do greater things to come. That's the attitude that Habakkuk is setting before us. And the challenge is, do we have it? And if we are waiting upon the Lord and trusting in him like this, that attitude of faith and trust in the Lord is an attitude of which we will not be ashamed. The just shall live by his faith. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we know that there are so many pressures bearing down upon thy people day after day to smother that very exercise of faith, to blur our vision and to detract us from the things that are important and urgent. And we thank thee for the way in which thy word reminds us and draws us back to these very things for our good this evening and throughout this thine own day. May they remain with us, Lord, therefore. May we reset our scale of things and our priorities in life. And we ask, Lord, that we might walk gently, closely with thyself in the days that are stretching now in front of us. And that we would do so with a confidence that thou wilt keep safe and preserve those thy people. Providence coming that we cannot understand. But these providences are simply drawing us closer to thyself. Bless thy word. Bless us, thy people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And we're singing from the beginning and the first four stanzas. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Then let thy servant never be put to confusion. And let me in thy righteousness from thee deliverance have. Cause me escape, incline thine ear unto me and be safe. Be thou my dwelling rock to which I ever may resort. Thou gavest commandment me to save, for thou art my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For thou, O Lord God, art my hope, and from my youth my trust. 71 verses 1 through 5, four stanzas. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.